turning this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And we come into the 15th part of our series of studies in Psalm 119. This paragraph of 8 verses helps us to learn this evening about separation and safety from evil. When we have gone through the 8 verses, that is one of the themes which come up to us about how and why we must separate from evil and how and why there is safety in such separation. Spiritual safety for the Christian, when we consider these words very carefully. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And here the psalmist is speaking to us about double-mindedness, for that is the meaning of the word thoughts. In the original, the Hebrew word is divided, and it tells us about double-mindedness. And the psalmist begins by speaking about his hatred for a double mind, both in himself, because every Christian faces that temptation of becoming a double-minded person, but also in other people. But there is more about other people, because the following verses speak in verse 115 of evildoers, and then in verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So while he is very cautious about his own double-mindedness, he is also thinking more about other people around him that he has to separate from, because they are double-minded. They present him with ideas which take his mind away from absolute dependence on Christ onto self-dependence, self-wisdom, self-centeredness, and things of that sort. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Vain thoughts, and the word vain, I'm sure you have seen in the italics that it is added by the translators. So you could read, I hate thoughts, I hate double-minded thinking, but thy law do I love. One of the things we'll be learning as we go through the 8 verses and why we speak about separation is the contrasts which are presented us. So you see here, there is hate and there is love. You will see, for example, in verse 114, seeking to hide in God and yet asking the evildoer to depart from him. Another instance of separation. Okay, making sure there is black and white difference between himself and others. Verse 116 and 117, uphold and hold. While verse 119, thou puttest away the wicked of the earth like dross, which is casting down. 118, thou hast trodden down. So God holds him up, and then he casts down the evildoers. Also an instance of separation, and by his grace we will go through them. Verse 113 again, I hate vain thoughts. The carnal mind, you can understand as the unbeliever, which that is not a Christian. But here, this is a psalmist who is a Christian, already converted, speaking about his hatred for vain thoughts. So the challenge for the Christian is the hopping between a double mind and a single mind. That's the danger for us. This world presents to us many ideas which make us think in ways which make us double-minded. So double-minded Christian, single-minded Christian. And the psalmist here is aiming for single-mindedness. So he is not saying that as a Christian you will never face the challenge of suggestions from the devil and from the world and from your own flesh which make you think and hop between two opinions. For example, should we believe prophets today or shouldn't we? Should we believe in tongue speaking or shouldn't we? We have clear arguments why we shouldn't, but then on and on you get suggestions. For example, the very tempting one about the claims of healing, which we believe God doesn't use people to do again. But people go around claiming to be healers, and there are testimonies of people claiming that they've been healed. And it becomes very tempting for us. Should we believe that or shouldn't we? We have clear reasons why all the reasons for God using human beings to do healing, the reasons are past, the purposes are past. Now that is a typical example of the things which come in mind, and especially matters concerning our providence, our providential circumstances, where we don't find clear commandments in the Bible, thou shalt not do this or thou shalt do this, but it becomes something which we must draw from scripture. And the drawing means there is a principle which you have to apply wisdom from God to be able to know that because of these principles, I must not do this. Those are areas which are very dangerous for the Christian. And he says, I hate vain thoughts, accepting that thoughts will come into his mind, but he has to hate them. And then the second part of the verse is about the fact that if you have to hate vain thoughts, if you would have the capacity to have hatred for vain thoughts, then you must be loving the law of God at the same time. You can't leave one and then go for the other. You can't leave one until you go for the other, I should say. Now, this is a very important matter for us. Naturally, we are people who have some kind of mercy for things we are not supposed to have mercy towards. Our humanity makes us at times people who want to show mercy and grace to our fellow human beings, even when they are wrong, even when they are dangerous, even when they are people who will cause us to be double-minded. We tend not to take that serious and still think we can hang around them and show our humanness towards them and so on. But the Bible doesn't tell us to do that at all. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation, which is another word for mixture. Abhor, which means hate, or detest or reject that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Similar words we are finding here. It is very important. Our make is such that we have to take this serious. Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh wars against the spirit in the Christian, and one is trying to overcome the other. And therefore, we should walk in the spirit so that we should not be overcome by the flesh. For that reason, anytime there is anything which will cause us to have vain thoughts, we have to hate it. And that is important. You hate it. Don't listen to people who say a Christian shouldn't hate. God wants us to hate some things, right, and separate from them. So we cannot be indifferent. And the reason is because you have to love the law of God. And if you love one, you have to hate the other. And the reason, again, is if you don't hate something, you will fall for it. I hope you can take this very, very serious. If an opinion comes around and it's disturbing Christianity, and we are beginning to halt and wondering whether it is true or not, and we come to a firm conviction that it's not true, we have to hate it and speak against it and be bold in confronting it. If we don't do that and we remain indifferent, slowly we will fall for it. That is one of the things which has caused many churches to go apostate. They saw something bad, they didn't take a stance against it, they were just very warm about it and just entertaining it and tolerating it. And before long, that became a snare and took root and destroyed the church. It happens to individuals, it happens to churches. So, double-minded people are described here. And verse 115 tells us that they are evildoers. And we will come to speak shortly about that. They speak both truth and falsehood. There are plenty of people like that. Many of our charismatic pastors actually are like that. A little truth because of the plain ones in the Bible, like the Trinity, why Jesus rose from the dead. They will speak about those truths. And then the moment they get into the gospel part, they begin to speak about salvation by works, and then healing, and all kinds of things which they do in their churches. That is what is called syncretism. Big word for young people here. But syncretism is believing in two opinions which are opposites. One is true, one is false, one is false, but then the human being wants to try and combine them, right? So those are all warnings which are being brought to us here. So the psalmist is being wary of himself, that there is a danger he may become double-minded. But then he speaks more about people around him that he needs to separate from. And the safety net is that whilst you hate double-mindedness, you have to love the law of God. The law of God is single. It is direct. It has no ambiguity. And therefore, if you love it, then your mind becomes single and your heart also becomes more single. God is not pleased at all when we doubt his word. It is one way by which we become double-minded. Did the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that women should not be pastors? But look at, women are intelligent today, they go to school. It's an opinion, it can hurt you. Did the Bible really say that you shouldn't take alcohol? Jesus worked the miracle and he changed water into wine. Should it really say that? All those are suggestions. And I hope you are not surprised. That's exactly the words of the devil to Eve. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat the fruit? Those are all the temptations. But God wants us to be single-minded. Once his law comes and we hear, we must stick to it. It may bring us hatred. It must bring us scorning. It may bring upon us losses. But we must be single-minded. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, here the psalmist moves from the law of God and then he moves to God himself. He was first finding safety and separation in God's law. So he loved it, he cleaved to it and hated vain thoughts. Now, he is finding God himself as his hiding place and his shield. Which means, hiding place is about the fact that God is his refuge. He gets into him and is safe. And remember those words in the book of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. But when you look at the word shield here, it's like now the psalmist has left the refuge which God provided him. He is now out of the world, perhaps in his workplace, in school. There, God is not your hiding place, but he becomes your shield and your defense. The words are very carefully chosen in this Bible for us. So we are here thinking about separation and safety from evil. And the only way we can do that is to love the law of God and then also make God our hiding place. And this is the way we can beware of people who are hearers of God's words but are not doers. I am thinking here about those who are double-minded. And once you hide in God and God becomes your shield, you are protected from such people. Preachers of God's word who don't do what they preach. And it can even be a Christian. When he is tempted, he chooses to follow his own lusts, his anger, frustrations, ideas, and wisdom. He is also a Christian, maybe, but when he is tempted, he chooses to trust in the means God has given, such as medicine, intelligence, strength, money, property, education, health, government. The things God gives us to help us in this life. The great temptation is, it doesn't take long before Christians, we begin to lose dependence on God and we depend on them. Money is one of them. A good government is also one of them, right? If we get Ghana, if for once we get a government which is not corrupt and is very benevolent and providing jobs, we can thank God for it. But the danger is you begin to worship that government and think you have to depend on that, and then your prayer goes down, your church attendance goes down, because it's like God has himself descended to become our president. So we look at the means. When God give us the means and you realize that people are trying to depend on the means, you have to separate from them. You advise, you provide for time and opportunity for repentance, and if that keeps going on, you have to begin to give a distance. Otherwise, you will fall for the same thing. I hate vain thoughts. And then verse 114, God is his hiding place and his shield. Those are very, very important words which he speaks about. Safety is in God and God alone, despite all the human help we may receive. Right? So to hide in God is to be kept from having double minds. Separate from evildoers, double-minded people who are deceitful. To hide in God means to pray. I'm sure you can understand this practically. 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 1 hour in the morning or in the evening when you are alone and no one disturbs you and you are with God in prayer, it's a way by which you have hidden in Him. So separation is one way of hiding in God. Prayer is another way of hiding in God. And then setting time for meditation is also hiding in Him. Once you begin to think about Calvary, about the covenant, about Jesus' life and death, about how you were born again, how God has brought you so far, about eternity, the shortness of life, the vanity of things, that one day you are going to die and go to heaven. Once you occupy your thoughts in meditation, you are hidden in God. It's very, very difficult for the devil to tempt you in those times. And then, of course, studying the Bible diligently is a practical way of hiding in God. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. And then the next verse says, I hope in thy word. The literal meaning of the word hope here is wait in the Hebrew. It means to be patient and, of course, to be hopeful. But I have said before that Christians, when we hope, we don't hope like a football supporter is hoping for his team to win a match which is going to be played, and his idea is, well, the match is going to be played and I'm going to support my team, and in case they win, they win, in case they don't win, they win. That is not the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is certain because God has promised some things for us. So let's look at the words again. There is hatred for vain thoughts, hatred for those people who exercise double-mindedness and tempts the Christian. There is love for the law of God, and God becomes the Christian's hiding place. And yet it may be that the Christian at this time, having separated from wrongdoers and is now alone, may yet be under persecution, may yet be mocked, and he's looking for deliverance. And those can be the background for why he is hoping in the word of God. I have hidden myself in God, I have made God my shield, and yet things are not going well for me. Where I work, even among my fellow Christians, they think I am the one who has made myself, that I know everything, and they have made me an outcast. And yet, I am trying to make God my hiding place. Those can become the background for the words, I hope in thy word. The word of promise, where God has promised to vindicate his people. It may not be immediately, it may be after a long time, but God will surely prove his people. Has he not proven the Apostle Paul? In his day, very few people gave him any regard. He wrote many times about how people scorned him. They even looked at how short he was and said bad things about that man, that his letters are powerful, but his speech is contemptible. Some did not regard his apostleship. He was scorned, and yet 2,000 years after he wrote, today there's no one read in the Bible more than the Apostle Paul. He has been vindicated way beyond anybody's imagination. I hope in thy word. Let that be our watchword, friends. For example, if we cast our mind back to those words we began with the last time we considered Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a promise. Its promises are sure and certain. Therefore, when we hope, we are not like a football supporter, friends. Our hope is grounded in God's promises. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. Now, he is emphasizing the separation. These are friends who have been with him, and now they have become double-minded because they are hopping between two opinions. It may be, for example, that they have started admitting that there is a way by which people can go to heaven by their good works. Or perhaps some fundamental doctrine such as creation is being compromised. We hear of such things today. God gives a six-day literal account of creation. Some people have come about with creation which occurred over millions of years. Yes, God created everything, but it wasn't 6 days. And so they multiply the 6 days by some millions of years and they want Christians to admit that. That is a typical example of what you should separate from. The moment you compromise on such key doctrines as creation, resurrection, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of hell and heaven, those fundamental and core doctrines, once you admit any form of wrong idea attending to them, you are in danger. And the psalmist finds it here. He says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers." In the media, if you talk like this, people will say you are too harsh, you are intolerant, you are judgmental. Why do you call somebody evildoer? Why do you say depart from me? Now, I don't mean you should say this to a friend. You can have it in mind and act upon it. But you have to have a very strong dislike for evildoers who produce deceit, who tempt for Christians to become double-minded. You have to be very, very harsh, right? Because it is God's glory which is in mind. His word, his doctrines are pure, and therefore they must be guarded very, very strongly by us. Depart from me, ye evildoers. And that is a clear statement of separation, similar to Jesus' words in Matthew 7:23. And this is why I say they are very strong. In the context of Matthew 7:23, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks about people who do miracles, they cast out devils, and they do all manner of things in his name. And on the last day, Jesus will tell them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I know you not." Similar words we are finding here. Depart from me. And those should be watchwords for us. Separation from evildoers guarantees spiritual safety from their deceitful influences. But that is not enough until we at the same time keep God's commandments. That is coming up in the second part of the word, or the verse. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there is a double-minded man there. When you read the book, one of them is called Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He is in the early part of the book, who spoke to Christian, and Christian changed his route from the path to the celestial city towards that town where the worldly wise man lived. But he is not as dangerous as the one who is later in the book called Mr. By End, by dash End, whose life is a life of pragmatism. He only proclaims Christianity when things are right with him, when he receives applause. And in the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and Faithful confront him after the Vanity Fair episode, this is what the man said about his religion. "It is true that our religion differs from some degree when compared with that more strict variety, but only in two small points. First, we never strive against the wind and the tide. Second, we are always very zealous in following religion that parades in silver slippers. We love to walk with such sumptuous company. That is when the sun shines and people applaud." That is a typical double-minded man, Mr. By Ends. Remember what I said, friends. You cannot separate from evildoers, even if you shout, "Depart from me," and that is not going alongside the keeping of God's commandments, you will fail. So look at verse 15:115 clearly. "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." This is affirmation for cleaving to God and his hiding place and shield, and to God's law and his love. This is all the things he has said before. "I will keep the commandments of my God." The word "keep" literally means protect, maintain, obey. And together we understand that as meaning uphold, demonstrate like a monument, set something up so that everybody can see. And by this, the word means not just obeying the commandments, it means obeying in such a manner that there will be a clear testimony shown to the world that here I stand on this matter, remembering the words of Martin Luther. Here I stand. You cannot bring any suggestion which is different from the firm testimony given about the resurrection of the body in the Bible. Don't tell me there is a soul sleep, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the SDAs preach. There is a bodily resurrection because the soul is already gone to heaven and the body will be resurrected to join that. Any other idea I will not entertain at all. Setting up a monument, not just obeying God's law, but letting there be a public testimony. Practically, this means this: when you are in school, when you are at work, people around you must know that certain discussions they can't bring along. They should know that as for you, these things, they cannot bring them in your way, because they know that your stance are very clear. If they come, they must come with very persuasive arguments. And even there, when you listen, you are only listening with an aim of trying to correct them, not for them to convince you, so that you stand very firm. That is what the words mean. I will keep the commandments of my God. I will obey first, and then also let people know that this is where I stand, my monument to the world. So, that is very clear. Nobody can keep God's commandments if you associate with evildoers. I'm sure all of you are aware of that. Entertaining any form of opinions from friends who may even be Christians, but at that time they have gone grossly wrong with some idea, you have to be very careful about them. So, this is how you keep God's commandments and maintain a testimony in the world, even in the middle of attacks and deceptions by evildoers, because that is what they do. The psalmist was tempted to compromise his love for God's law. You can see why he says, I hate vain thoughts, but by thy law do I love. The psalmist was tempted to disobey and mistrust God and become double-minded or double-hearted, but he maintained his absolute trust in God. So please, remember these things. Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How many times haven't we said this? And yet, we often fall into the trap of entertaining devilish opinions. Lack of separation from evildoers who are double-minded and deceitful will disable us from keeping God's commandments. Why am I saying this? It is because of Proverbs 4. Verse 13 to 19. Since we are close by, let's read that very important word. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 13 to 19. Hear the words about why separation is important. And here, it is not only clear words about thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that. Remember in Thessalonians, Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil, which is more than obeying God's commandment. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So remember that keeping of the commandments of God requires that you have to abstain from all appearance, even when the commandments you haven't broken yet, all the things which will lead you to break the commandments, you have to avoid, unless you cannot avoid it, or unless the Bible has other ways to say which can make you get into such company. For example, the Bible says it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, and at a funeral you will find people drinking beer and adonkobites and so on. Ordinarily, you shouldn't have gone there, but because the Bible also says you should go to the house of mourning, especially when it is about a loved one or a close one, you have to. So those are some of the ways exceptions can come in. Otherwise, you have to abstain. Another example of an exception is work. If you have to work and at your workplace people are saying bad things and you have to work, you have to be there. But to choose to work in a brewery when you can avoid it, you have to. To work in a lottery when you can avoid it, you have to, because those are clear ways by which you can fall into temptation, because it is avoidable. There are other jobs which have no such trappings. So let's bear those words in mind and go on to verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Remember the point I made earlier concerning separation. Verse 114, God is my hiding place, the evildoer departs from me. Therefore, there is a clear black and white separation. Here is another set. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Verse 116, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. The word uphold is simply to hold up. It is quite different from the verse, the word hold in 117. Hold thou me up. And I will explain that when I get there. But upholding is important. Remember that there is the obeying of God's commandments in Psalm 119 verse 115, and then setting up a monument to testify to the world. But who can do that for a long time? You must be upheld by God. God must uphold you and keep you and strengthen you. And those are the meanings we have here. Uphold me according unto thy word. He was being cast down by evildoers. The temptation is always there for people to suggest things which will make you double-minded. So you need God's continual blessings to stand. God to uphold him because he was being tempted to compromise his love for God's law and remain steadfast. Therefore, he pleads God's promises. That is the meaning of the words, according unto thy word. So when we, at this time that the psalmist has turned on to prayer, he prays for God to help and then he pleads God's promises, as we've been saying continually. Why can you be sure God will uphold you? Because he has promised to do so, right? That his word shall be the lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So, remember again, in order to make this a matter of separation, God, uphold me so that I remain separate, I remain distinct as a Christian, and show that really I am of Christ. He was hated in the world, therefore I know I will be hated. He was separate from the world, and therefore I should also be separated. But you can't pray like this if you have not practiced separation, because the moment you bow down your head to pray, those thoughts in your mind will come. I'm sure you haven't forgotten that the Christian's temptation begins in the mind. Even if it comes from outside, the first influence is the mind, and then it gets into the heart, and then the body follows. Therefore, the mind should be guarded very, very strongly. And if you are praying with the mind properly, and you have a double mind, you see that you can't pray aright. So if you don't practice separation, then you will become double-minded. And so, remember the points I made earlier on about the practical aspects of separation. Should you go to the concert party, the beach, the party that that person or that family is throwing? Should you watch that television program? Should you be networking with that person on social media? Should you visit that website? Should you engage in that conversation with that person? Should that person become your close friend? These are matters we should be thinking about, because God wants us to think and use our minds with itself, of course, to be able to know where we stand, how we should relate with people, what we should watch, where we should go, what kind of relationships we should have, what kind of ceremonies we should attend. And that is why these are very, very important for us and for the psalmist. How can you be spiritually safe? You must separate. You must hate vain thoughts or double-mindedness and love the law of God. The second part of verse 116, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Remember, he has said already, I hope in thy word, verse 114. And whoever does that rightly in the world, the people of the world will try to bring you to shame. Take one who trusts in the literal account of the Bible. The Bible is authoritative, you say, and you believe. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is infallible. And the Bible is authoritative, as I said. Infallible, inerrant, and you stick to it. Unless the Bible itself gives you reason to interpret it as a figure, you take the words literally and you live by it, and you are banking all your hopes on it, you can be sure that people will hate you. Wherever you go, if you take a stance, and because of that you don't receive bribes, you dress to cover up, and you don't speak the words the world, the people of the world speak, the world speak, and you are quiet, you are very sparing in the way you speak, remember that you will be brought under ridicule, and they will say things about you to put you to shame. If you are a lady and you wear your skirt, and your skirt goes beyond the knee and is very well covered, covering your body, and the others come, say there are 5-6 of them in your office, and they parade with short skirts and tight ones showing off their bodies, you can be sure that in their jokes you will be implicated. They will give you a nickname, say bad things about you in a jocular manner sometimes, but if they get you one day, they will really, really drill you properly for you to know that you are somebody who is doing something which is out of what they preferred you to do. And therefore the psalmist comes and speaks here, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope." The hymn writer says, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." Great hymn which we sing. Let me not be ashamed of my hope, because people can bring you to shame and make you feel that your Christianity is too queer. Your Christianity is not like the others. And it can be very tempting, it can be very difficult for the Christian to undergo such great persecution. But are you ashamed? You shouldn't. You should remember that God is your portion. God says he is the God of hosts. When you are 1-6 in your office, remember God is the God of hosts. He is 1,000 and 10,000 with you. Therefore, are you ashamed if I ask you to read your Bible in the public transport? Are you ashamed to mention the name of Jesus when you are with people who are not Christians? Are you ashamed to thank God for a meal when people who are not Christians are around you? Are you ashamed to show disapproval when your colleague or friend blasphemes the name of Jesus? Are you ashamed to frown your face when you hear sexual and blasphemous jokes from your workmates or schoolmates? Are you ashamed to display your faith in Christ in a way that will be visible to guests when they enter your home? Are you ashamed to explain the reason for your righteous attitude, words and practices, that is being honest, hardworking, refusing bribes, respecting authority? Are you ashamed of these reasons? Are you ashamed to say that the reason why I do all these good things is not because I'm a nice person, but it's because of the hope and promises of Jesus Christ which he has given me? People sometimes feel ashamed. We don't want to mention Christ at work, and we, "Oh, why are you so honest?" "Oh, it's because I learned it from my parents." We don't want to say, "It is because my Bible tells me so." But we should. It is part of our testimony that we challenge ourselves to do that. It can be difficult if you find yourself among Muslims in your workplace and you are going to mention Christ. But we should. Mostly they won't do anything to you. And it may be a way by which they really find that Christ is really in you, that you are fearless about your testimony for Christ. Verse 117, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." Remember, these are parts, verse 116 and 117, the word "hold" comes. Uphold first, and then here, "hold thou me up." And this one is a picture of a mother holding up a baby, tossing the baby up like this. And the picture is given about how God, when he has set you up in this world, like a parent who is holding up the child like that, and he leaves you in this world to walk among unbelievers and live in this life among your family members who may not be Christians and work with people who may not be Christians, it is God holding you up. And the psalmist says, "Hold thou me up. I am in the world. Hold me up. Let me stand, and I shall be safe." So the holding is strengthening, and I'm sure you know the picture. When a parent has held up a child up, there is no way the child is in danger of falling at all. Otherwise he wouldn't do that. He knows that the child won't fall, and God, when he does that, he is actually strengthening us. All the wind which will come against us, he strengthens. So the psalmist, he pleads God's promise of spiritual safety. This is what we find. Hold thou me up, and why can I trust and pray to God that he should hold me up? Because God has promised safety. Remember the words again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Safety is promised. Beyond salvation, which is our security for heaven, in this world, safety is provided, especially spiritual safety. So friend, you have to come to terms with your own weakness as a Christian. These two verses, verse 116 and 117, are prayers to God for holding. Numerous temptations from the flesh, your own corruptions in your flesh which war against your spirit, hidden and subtle ways by which the devil works, the great difficulties in keeping yourself from worldly lust are all around us. Christianity is a difficult journey, no doubt at all. So difficult that it has to take God and his word to uphold us. Other than that, nobody could have gone through this journey. The things which are against us are so many: the world, your flesh, and the devil. And therefore the psalmist prays here, hold thou me up, keep me in thine arms, he says. The second part, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. The word respect, it means to gaze, right? To look at something. And the point here, the picture in the Hebrew, is when you are looking at something with an expectation that that thing will help you. So for example, if you find yourself entrapped somewhere, caught in a trap in a forest for example, and you find people coming and you look to them, you are not just looking for entertainment, but you are looking with expectation that they will come and release you from the trap. And this is the picture in the word, I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. So the psalmist is here saying, I will gaze at your statutes. Of course, it means to read, to meditate, and the, what is it? In the expectation that the statutes, the promises there, the commandments there will come and help him in order to obey the commandments continually. Remember I said, it is easy to obey the commandment once, but it is more difficult to obey continually and set up the monument I spoke about earlier. So giving regard or giving a gaze unto God's statutes is to be able to obey and keep those commandments continually. Verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So here is a contrast. God, hold me up, keep me standing, let me be obedient to thy statutes continually and maintain separation and also enjoy the spiritual safety. But I know you will hold me up, because if you didn't, then you would have trodden me down like you do to all those who err from thy statutes. Look at the verse again. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. God, lift me up. Lift me up, because I know that you will cast down those who err, those evildoers, those who are double-minded. And here the description is that their deceit is falsehood. They are full of error. Right, and that is very glorious to hear. It is a judgment. Look at the words. It is not something God is here to do. He has done that already. Now, I'm sure you may be saying, but what about somebody who is currently living and who treating Christians with contempt and persecuting Christians? What about them? Well, the words here say they are already judged. Unless they repent, if they go on as they are doing, they have already been judged. Look at the words carefully. Thou hast trodden down, right? God has already cast down such people, right? And the whole point is, he is praying with the hope that God will maintain the separation between himself and the error. So long as he is uplifted and then the wicked are trodden down, there will be a clear difference between the two parties. Their deceit is falsehood, because only God's law is truth. So the practical applications are that God's judgments have always brought down evildoers, not only in the Bible, but also in Christian history. Read about the story of that man called Arius, in the 4th century and his battle with Athanasius. The end of the story is that after all the persecution Athanasius went through for holding on to the Trinity and believing in the divinity of Christ, he was cast away from his own church where he was a pastor for 10 years, even after the emperor Constantine had ruled with the elders of the church in the Council of Nicaea. But Jesus is of the same substance, homoousias, they said, with God. Still, Arius pursued and persecuted Athanasius. And you know, the interesting story at the end of Arius' life is, it was one more day for him to bring another great attack upon Athanasius, for him to be banished once and for all, because after even the ruling in the Council of Nicaea, he managed to go and convince the bishops one by one again, with the hope of now nailing down Athanasius. And one day before that event was going to happen, he died. And there are many, many accounts of how God judges or brings down people who err from his statutes, who become very deceitful and bring falsehood into his church, right? But there are a lot of people like that in our land, many double-minded people in our land whose deceit is falsehood, and we must separate from them. Many charismatic pastors, prophets, and apostles who sell Christianity for money, popularity, and property. I won't mention it, I'm sure you know plenty of them in our land. Politicians who use Christianity to get votes and approval of men. TV talk show hosts who present false or diluted versions of Christianity. And what is their aim? In order to become popular and maintain their viewers or listeners. Philosophers who undermine the Bible by cleverly adding their own ideas and views, like the long years of creation I mentioned on. Those some people call themselves Christian philosophers, and they say, oh, the creation wasn't just 6 days. All of these we must separate from. And the reason is because if you don't separate from them, when God is casting them down, you may be included. You may be finally saved because you are a Christian, but in the temporal judgment, you may be a partaker. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. This is another judgment I'm sure you are seeing. He prays for upholding. Now he comes to talk about what God has done. He brings judgment upon people who are double-minded. Please, these are all reasons why separation from evil and the safety thereof are very, very important. Why does the psalmist hate vain thoughts, as we started from the beginning? Because of the judgment which God will bring. And if you are mingled up with such people, you will be affected in the judgment. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. The psalmist seems to say, those evildoers, when they brought their suggestions, their intelligent ideas, their philosophical ideas to challenge the Bible, they pretended as if they are the gold of the earth. They came across as the most precious metals. So the word dross is a metal which has been heated up to a point where the waste has come out of it. All right, so if you put gold under fire for a long time, what happens is that the gold will be separated from the dross, which is the dirty part of the ore. And this is the picture here. Those who thought they were the most precious people and the wisest people who make Christians double-minded, at the end of the day, God will put them away like dross, the waste of the earth. And for that reason, the psalmist says, therefore I love your testimonies. Excellent words. He knows that God will finally bring judgment upon wicked people, and therefore he loves the testimonies. Do you know what he's talking about? When you read the Bible, it is full of testimonies. How did God deal with Abel and Cain? How did God deal with Lamech? How did God deal with a person like Nimrod, who led people to build the Tower of Babel? How did God deal with Gehazi, that servant of Elisha, who went to take money from Naaman? How did God deal with Absalom and Judas and Simon? All of them, their accounts, their testimonies are loving. Not that we take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, because God also doesn't take pleasure in that, but it is a vindication of the Christian that when I separated and I became lonely and I was an outcast in the world, finally, God proved that His truth stands and He vindicates His people. So He says, therefore, I love your testimonies, the record which is kept about how God deals and judges people who continually err and never repent. But then He closes in verse 120 and says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. What is He trying to say? As He looks at how God has dealt with those people, He shakes. If I'm not clear in my testimony and I don't obey God, I may fall under such severe judgments. That is what He's saying. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid here. I have seen how the wicked have been destroyed. Even Christians in the past, when they have erred, how God has dealt with them, I am afraid. Look at what He did to David. In our Sunday school lesson this afternoon, there was one of those accounts. God said, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And it was true. Absalom made a coup and overthrew his own father David. One of his sons raped one of his own daughters. They slept with his wives. The sword never, even a Christian, if you err from God's law, the judgment comes and it can be severe. And this is what the psalmist is saying. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. And friends, I hope this is a clear warning for us that we need to be very, very clear with our testimony. Christianity was not meant for us to mingle and mix truth and error just for the sake of tolerance, just for the sake of entertaining friends because of our humanness and so on. We have to maintain separation, and the promise is that we shall be safe from such judgments. And while we remain safe, let's remember that in the days to come, we should also remain safe. Otherwise, we must tremble for fear of these judgments. And those are the words in verse 120, which we use to close our lesson this evening. And may the Lord bless us to reflect on these things for His own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing in closing hymn number 475.